The Holy Gospel according to St. Luke, the 8th chapter. As a large crowd was gathering and people from one town after another were making their way to Jesus, he spoke using a parable. A farmer went out to sow his seed. As he sowed, some fell along the path. It was trampled, and the birds of the sky devoured it. Other seed fell on rocky ground. As soon as it grew, it withered away because it had no moisture. Other seed fell among thorns. The thorns grew up with it and choked it. Other seed fell into good soil. It grew and produced fruit, 100 times as much as was sown. As he said these things, he called out, "Whoever has ears to hear, let him hear." His disciples asked him, "What does this parable mean?" He said, "To you it has been given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to the rest I speak in parables, so that even though they see, they may not see, and even though they hear, they may not understand." This is the meaning of the parable. The seed is the word of God. Those along the path are the ones who hear it, but then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts to keep them from believing and being saved. Those on the rocky ground are those who, when they hear, receive the word with joy, but they have no root. So they believe for a while, but then fall away in a time of testing. The seeds that fell into the thorns are the ones who hear the word, but as they go on their way, they are choked by the worries, riches, and pleasures of life so that they do not mature. And the seeds in the good ground are the ones who hear the word with an honest and good heart, hold on to it tightly, and produce fruit as they patiently endure. This is the gospel of the Lord. Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God the Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Harvest is a time of judgment. The amount of harvest determines the judgment. If the harvest is bountiful, then the judgments will be positive. The farmer did a good job of planting and tending the crop. The weather was cooperative. When the harvest is scant, then the judgments will be negative. Something bad happened along the way. Perhaps the seed was planted too deeply or too shallowly. Perhaps there was too much rain or not enough. These are explanations that might be used when a farmer goes out into his field in the fall to see what is there. Because harvest is a time of judgment, it is used several times in the Bible to describe the final judgment, when all people will be judged. Those who are worthy of it will be congregated into heaven. Those who are unworthy will be cast into the outer darkness, the unquenchable fire, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Who then is worthy? Nobody is worthy of eternal life. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. All of us deserve to have hell as our eternal home rather than heaven. But because God loved us from eternity, he planned for our redemption and salvation. He sent his eternally begotten Son to be born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate. He died and was buried. The third day he rose from the dead, ascended into heaven, and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. In this way, atonement was made for our sin. Jesus suffered and died bearing God's wrath. It fell upon him so that it might not fall upon us. You are quite familiar with these wondrous facts. These are the things that have been done to work our forgiveness and the forgiveness of the whole world. But this is not the end of the story. As Christ sits at the right hand of the Father, the position of authority in heaven, he reigns and rules as king in a spiritual kingdom. This spiritual kingdom does not consist of weapons and armies and courthouses. It consists of the preaching of the gospel, the good news of forgiveness, righteousness, and salvation in Jesus' name. Jesus causes this word to go out over all the earth. It is by faith in this word of promise that is dispensed all over the world that folks receive what Jesus did on Good Friday and on Easter to make us worthy of eternal life. Good Friday and Easter are followed by Pentecost. Pentecost is when the promise of salvation in Jesus Christ was made known. That's how salvation is received. The Holy Spirit created faith in those who heard this promise from God. That is when their eternal life as the children of God began. Although the times and the circumstances have been altered a bit, we wear different clothing, the same is true for you. Your eternal life began when you were given a promise from God that you would be saved. For most of you, this happened when you were baptized, for I believe that most of you were baptized as babies. This word from God to you did what it said by the power that is in that word. When you were baptized, you received adoption as God's child by being baptized into Jesus, God's Son. To use the language of Jesus' parable, the seed was sown in you. And what has happened to that seed? Into what kind of soil was that seed sown? Will that seed come to maturity so that it produces a bountiful harvest? It might seem as though Jesus' parable is designed to lead us into uncertainty. Who, after all, has been able to withstand all the tests that have been made to one's faith? Who has not had their energy sapped just to make money or to keep money, trying to make this earthly life as pleasant as possible? The yield, therefore, has suffered just as surely as a hailstorm takes its toll on a soybean field. Jesus' parable can sound as though we should wonder about ourselves, whether there will be anything left when harvest time comes. Understanding Jesus' parable this way is not totally wrong, but it's mostly wrong. We seem to have a perception about faith deeply planted within us where we think that doubting and struggle is good. We think that a tortured faith is commendable. Therefore, among Christians, there is a common notion that we should not be sure of our salvation because we don't know if we'll remain believing. While our reason is impressed with this kind of thing, it isn't the way that the Bible speaks about having a strong faith. According to the Bible, we should have the faith of a child. Children are not racked by doubt. They do not torture themselves over whether what they are told is true or not. What you tell a child, that is what they will believe. That is why it's so important that you fill a child's head not with lies, but with truth that comes from God's word. It is only when a child gets older that it starts to become skeptical. In the eyes of the world, this is a magnificent advance, but it's not all that impressive. It is much better to hold to God's truth with a single-minded devotion than to wonder whether or not God might be a liar. Faith is strong not when it doubts, but when it doesn't doubt. And so when it comes to how you fit in with Jesus' parable today, you should consider yourself to be the good ground into which the seed has been sown. Why should you think that? Because you have the Word of God right in front of your noses at this very moment. As we speak, right now, you are hearing God's will for you. As the scriptures say, Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Are you not a part of this world? Again, scriptures say that it is God's will that all people should come to a knowledge of the truth and be saved. Are you a part of that all people? Of course you are. Now the only question is whether or not God is lying when he says that Jesus is the Lamb of God, or when he says that it is his will that all should come to a knowledge of the truth and be saved. Do you think God is a liar? No? Well, good. Then I assure you that you are in the good soil. For God has brought it about that you should be hearing his word. It would not be impressive or sophisticated for you to disbelieve this. All that you would be doing is saying that God is not trustworthy. The purpose of Jesus' parable is not so much to describe what faith is like for you who believe, but to describe the way that God's word is brought to nothing by those who do not believe. This is key. Jesus says to his disciples, "It has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God. But to the rest I speak in parables, that even though they see, they may not see, and even though they hear, they may not understand. You know the mysteries of the kingdom of God. Others do not. You know the mysteries of the kingdom of God because you are being told them right now. And so long as you do not reject them as untrue, then they're yours. But there are others who do not hear this word." With the three types of soil, besides the good soil, Jesus is describing these people. He's not describing you. You should be confident that God, who has begun a good work in you, will bring it to completion. You have been chosen for salvation by God. God, who is greater than all, has picked you, and no one can pluck you out of his hand. It can sound as though this confidence in our salvation is presumptuous. Who are we to say that we will be able to maintain our faith? But that only makes sense if you think that your faith is your own accomplishment and that it's the part that you have to play to bring about your salvation. That's not how your salvation works. It's not as though God does his part and now you have to do your part of believing. Rather, God has done everything for your salvation, and then he comes and says, "Here, this is for you." Christ's redemption, the adoption of being a child of God, this is for you. And faith is nothing other than saying, "Amen. Yes, yes, that's how it is." Mysteriously, there are those who hear this word, but they do not believe it. Likewise, there are others who believe it for a while, but then something happens. They have to choose between the truth of God and the lies of men or the devil. They choose the lies rather than the truth. Others believe, but they get sapped of all their strength. Their hearts cling to things besides this promise that God makes to them. Perhaps these kinds of things described you at some point in the past, or yesterday, or even this morning. But you should not consider this to be you anymore. Nor should you trouble yourself with wondering whether this will be with you in the future. Jesus is sowing his seed right now. He is causing you to hear that Jesus died for you. For his sake, you are forgiven. He gives you his body and his blood by which you were redeemed to eat and to drink. He says, "This is the New Testament. This is the new arrangement between God and you. And the nature of this arrangement is that God forgives you for Jesus' sake." Sin, death, the devil, hell, none of these things can harm you. You are his. And he is yours. Jesus is saying this to each and every one of you right now. How can you know this is for you? Because he has made it so that you are here. There are a lot of people who are not here right now. There are a lot of people still lying in their beds. There are a lot of people who do not want to be here, and so they are somewhere else. You are here. What I've said to you, I've not made up for myself. I'm only telling you what God has said to his prophets and apostles in the scriptures. Those scriptures tell me and all other Christians that I'm supposed to say this to you. This is not my word and my sacraments. These are God's word and sacraments. You lucky duck. God has brought it about that you should receive it. God is faithful. I know that he will see you through, all the way to the grave, keeping you in the true faith. He will keep sowing his seed, bringing the word to you. Now, I'd like you to notice what a difference there is between believing God when he speaks, on the one hand, and doubting whether you believe or will continue to believe on the other. When you believe that salvation is yours because God tells you so and God does not lie, then you can be happy. Why shouldn't you be happy? The most sublime gift there ever was, the most valuable gift there ever was, has been given to you, even though you are a poor, miserable sinner. You know this because God says it to you in his word and sacraments. This mentality is very different from the misguided Christian who thinks that doubt is an essential ingredient to faith. The misguided Christian wrings his hands and wonders whether his faith will hold out or not. This leads to a ridiculous situation where God, through his word and sacraments, tells the Christian that his salvation is for the Christian. He says, here, this is for you. But the misguided Christian says, well, I don't know. Who's to say whether I'll believe in the future or not? And God says, here, take it. But the misguided Christian says, I don't know. There's a whole bunch of people who haven't believed. Who's to say whether or not I'll believe or continue to believe? This hemming and hawing might make for a good novel or a good movie. Our stupid reason thinks it is ever so deep and clever. But I think this has to annoy God to no end. He says, here. And you say, I don't know. It's so foolish. Do you want to know if you're forgiven? Then come to me or to any other Christian. Tell them that you're a sinner. If there is some sin that Satan keeps throwing into your face, then you can tell them about that too. And then ask them to use the authority to forgive sins that Jesus has given to them. Then when they tell you that you're forgiven for Jesus' sake, believe them. The forgiveness a Christian or a pastor gives is Jesus' forgiveness because he's the one who told us to do it. And keep coming to church. Start coming to Bible study. Are you interested in listening to a podcast? I have a couple that you might be interested in. That is to say, don't cut yourself off from the word. If you cut yourself off from the word, then you do not and cannot believe. Unbelievers who want to pretend that they are believers, even though they don't want to listen to God, will get upset at me for saying this. So be it. If anybody does not want to hear God talking to them, then let them go their way. As for you, rejoice that God has revealed your salvation to you by his word and sacraments, and he keeps on doing it. It's a pretty good deal. The peace of God that transcends all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.